1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Amen. Well, isn't it wonderful how all-sufficient the Word of God is, how it speaks to every different kind of life, every different station in life, every different kind of Christian and what situation we might be in. And we have in our scripture this evening a very precious passage that is full of encouragements to any sister who is married, to any married sister. And these verses are full of encouragements and comforts for any believing sister who's married, and especially to any sister who is married to a non-Christian. Now remember, we're in a portion of the letter that I've called pressure points, where the letter's focused on relationships and challenges, where as the Lord's people, we're going to come right up against the world and its ungodly way of doing things, and relationships and situations where we're going to feel the most pressure to conform to the world instead of being conformed to Christ. And certainly that could be the case if a Christian's married to a non-Christian. If you look at me in verse 1, obviously Peter first instructs all Christian wives to be submissive to their own husbands. And we need to consider what that means. But you notice he adds that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, by not obey the word, it could mean someone who professes they're a Christian but isn't and doesn't live it. But I think much more likely, much more obvious, is Peter means somebody who's not a Christian. They don't obey the word. They don't obey the gospel. They don't obey the law of God. They live without the word of God. And so it seems there's a particular focus here that Peter is writing to help these Christians who have unbelieving spouses. And I hope you know when I speak about this, I'm trying to speak with a great deal of sympathy and sensitivity and care. But the honest truth is that when a Christian is married to a non-Christian, that will bring additional pressures and challenges. And it can cause significant difficulty and pain for the Christian. It's not to say it can't be a happy and peaceful marriage in many ways. But the honest truth is that being married to a non-Christian can cause tension, sadness, difficulties. Because there's a fundamental difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. One is a new creation in Christ and a member of the kingdom of God. But the other is still dead in their sins and has an enmity in their heart towards God. And that spiritual difference, you would think, will lead to additional struggles just on top of the usual struggles of married life. I just wanted to reflect on that just briefly. The rule, and so we're clear, so we know where we stand as a church, the rule we're given in Scripture is that Christians should not marry non-Christians. That's certainly clear in the law. Israelites are not to marry non-Israelites. But that's not because of race, it's because of grace. It's because God's people were to be spiritually pure. They were to avoid idolatry and mingling with the pagan countries and peoples around them so that their ways came into God's people. They were to raise godly children, so they weren't to marry pagans. But it's just as clear in the New Testament. You don't need to turn there, but you know that there's a very lengthy passage in 1 Corinthians 7 that addresses many issues to do with marriage. And it's very clear there that a Christian must marry in the Lord, in Christ. Only someone who is a believer. Now, of course, someone could have got married before they come to faith and find themselves in that relationship. And the reality is that there will be Christians who either didn't yet know this commandment or have disobeyed it, made some mistakes, and actually will marry a non-Christian. And this scripture is here to help with the reality of that. I think this rule could at times be very hard for a lot of Christians today. And mainly because I think it's quite hard to find a Christian space. There's not many Christians around. And then even amongst them, fewer still who might be truly compatible. And so if you've got a young Christian who perhaps is eager to get married and maybe for the first time in their life meets, you know, attractive and compatible non-Christian, and this suddenly becomes a very difficult rule to follow. So I think it's important to be clear, but also to remember that this law of God is for our own good. And it's for the good of the church. We must trust the Lord and recognize that to go against a commandment you do know, and to, in this case, marry a non-Christian, is going to be spiritually hazardous. So I think certainly something we should be all praying for is for God to provide Christian spaces for those who really do want to get married. And we should be encouraging those who want to marry. And at the same time, we should also be encouraging single Christians that the scriptures commend the single life as a Christian. Because it gives you an opportunity to be more fully devoted to Christ, for your time to be his. When you don't have the usual duties of caring for a family, you've actually got, might not feel like it, but you've actually got a great deal of freedom that could be devoted to Christ's service. And so in a time when, certainly in godless culture, the idea of somehow being single is somehow to be lacking, we should say, not at all. It could be a beautiful life, lived for the glory of Christ, and we should encourage that. But now that we're clear about that, well, coming back to 1 Peter, I think we can imagine just how difficult it would have been for these Christian wives Peter's writing to. Now, in the time, the culture, many of them would be in arranged marriages. They'd have had their spouses chosen for them. There's hints by what it says in verse 3, that certainly he's addressing some wealthier, more well-to-do families. And a lot of these marriages, there would have been a business side to them. It would have been about providing an heir to carry on a family. Many young wives, very young, would be married to much older men, because so many women would die in childbirth and then the older husband would remarry. And having children was very dangerous before modern medicine. And certainly in the Roman world, in Roman culture, a man had a lot of rights over his wife, that she was his property. She had few rights or protections. And then think about that for these Christian wives. A Roman man would have his own pagan gods in the home. He'd probably indulge in typical pagan sins and think nothing of it. Go to a brothel, go to the temple, get drunk. He'd almost certainly be suspicious, probably hostile, to this strange new Jewish religion that's occupying his wife's attention. So some of these Christian wives, I mean, they're facing immense difficulties to be faithful. So what does the scripture say then to teach and to help and encourage us? Well, there's too much to cover tonight. I hope we can come back to these verses. But the first thing is that wives are called to be submissive to their husbands. Submissive means they should obey and honour their husbands. They should seek to serve them. Put their husbands' needs before their own. They should seek in deed and word to show them respect. Acknowledge the husband's role as head of the family and support the husband in his calling, his works, his vocations. Defend them, value them, follow them. Even patiently enduring without retaliating or seeking revenge when he's falling short as a husband, when he's being difficult or arguing or ignoring. She's not to fight fire with fire, meet insult with insult. She's to respond with Christian grace to a difficult spouse. Submission means she's not to divorce or seek to separate from her husband, even if he's not a Christian. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if he's content to remain with her, she should not depart. God hates divorce. And marriage is fundamentally good. It's a gift from God to all mankind. It's a rich blessing, even for a non-Christian. And a wife can be encouraged. There's so many blessings to expect in marriage. Now, of course, to be submissive is not absolute. It doesn't mean the husband has rights to abuse her or violently hurt her or dominate her or sinfully control her. Of course, that's not what submission means. But what I want to say to you is, in the context of 1 Peter, what does Peter really say here? What does he really mean? He's actually really saying to these wives, be like Christ. And this is the real glory and beauty of this call to be submissive. Think about the main message of 1 Peter we've been following. And in particular, the end of the last chapter, the example of the Lord Jesus as he was put before us. And how we're all encouraged to follow Christ, to emulate Christ in difficult circumstances. To submit the way that he did. To faithfully endure. To trust God's will. To be gracious. Don't revile. Don't threaten. But the Lord offered his life in sacrificial service to others. And that's the glorious and beautiful Christ-like calling of a Christian wife, to sacrificially serve, even a non-Christian husband, to serve in this spirit of Christ, to put his needs before their own, to work for his good at their own cost. Now, actually, I think when you think about that, it just transforms even perhaps the most difficult or painful of marriages, and could give a wife facing incredible challenges strength, encouragement, dignity. She has this glorious calling that she's being like Christ. It's to be like a servant like Christ. The mission is not to fight that difficult husband, not to undermine him, not to leave him, but to lovingly, sacrificially serve him as Christ has done. So it is, in fact, a most holy, sacred calling. Now, of course, that's going to be enormously difficult. And it flies completely contrary to the spirit of the age. Today, a lot of men and women are taught to seek self-fulfillment. And that marriage is something you go into to meet your needs. And so you leave a marriage the moment it doesn't work for you, the moment it doesn't meet your needs. And that spirit of the age, you see it in so many marriages that come to an end. That spirit tells a spouse to put themselves first. So almost even in marriage, it's like there's two separate people who just happen to be living together, rather than them being one, submitting to one another. But this will be a huge challenge, that only by the grace of God could any of us do this. And of course, this applies in different ways to all of us who are married, husbands or wives. But I do want you to understand just tonight, just this precious thought for any Christian wife, your high calling. The right question you ask yourself with a difficult or non-Christian husband, the right question, is how do I serve him sacrificially with the love of Christ? in the dilemmas and stresses. How do I show the Spirit of Christ, who did not hold on to his equality with God, but who made himself a servant, even for sins? I don't deny that that could be painful and hard, but it is Christ-like, and there's no greater calling to aspire to. There's many, many more encouragements to look at later on in this passage. But just in this opening verse, there is a big one. The scripture promises that serving in a quiet, sacrificial, gracious way can be powerfully used by God to convert a spouse. It can be powerfully effective to bring them to Christ. Now, of course, it's not a guarantee here. But Peter's saying there is every reason to hope that they will be won by the conduct of their wives. And you see this little play on words. You're not necessarily going to win your husband to Christ with arguments and discussions. Certainly in the Roman context, a wife just could not challenge her husband like that. But it's not going to be through words. What Christ will use is the witness, the deeds, the service of this wife. Being the best Christian wife you can be, patience, love, forgiveness, it can powerfully soften his heart. He might look at his wife and say, "We don't seem to argue the way that we used to. I see this change in her. She seems to want to work hard to help me. She seems to love me. She serves me. There seems to be a peace and a joy about her now. Maybe this Christian teaching isn't so bad. There's this beauty about her. And God can use it to melt a hard heart." And that's the great encouragement Peter gives us. So how might that guide our prayers together tonight? Well, as I say, I think we should pray for Christian spouses to be provided by God. We should pray for Christian singles to use their freedom for Christ. We should pray for those who may be married to non-Christians, that they'd have grace to act in a Christ-like way. And of course, for their spouses to be converted. And we should pray for God to raise up Christian households, that there would be godly offspring. So there's much that we can pray for here. May the Lord help us so to do. And I hope we'll come back to this passage next week. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, at the very beginning of creation, you said it was not good for man to be alone. And so you provided the most glorious helpmate, the one to complete him. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of marriage, that this is what you've ordained for human life and society. Even, Lord, that our marriages are meant to be they are meant to follow the pattern of Christ himself and his love for his bride, the church. But Father, we do confess that we know marriage in our sinfulness can come, Lord, with challenges and real difficulties that can be very painful. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to follow our high calling, to emulate the example of our Master. Help us, we pray, to be gracious. We pray, Lord, that you would grant great blessing to Christian wives, even those, Lord, who may perhaps are married to non-Christians, that, Lord, you would give them great joy and great blessing in their marriages, and that you'd help them to be as Christ. So please, Lord, do help us to pray tonight and to encourage one another. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.